things up that we needed to hear. And so as I prayed about this week, I think the Lord spoke to my heart about some things. So if everything doesn't turn the same there, I've changed a few things. But I think it's going to be okay. But Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 23, last half of this chapter. And it's an encouraging letter that Paul sent to Ephesians. And we have seen where we stand as Christians. If we got Jesus, everything's going to be okay. Looking back at verse 3, it says, we are blessed with spiritual blessings. We have what we need to glorify God. He's given us everything we need. The Father's will, the work of Jesus Christ in us. It says, in Him. In Him we have everything we need. Goes right with it, brother. Great song. Sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, Paul has left us with the wonder of God's provision for his children. So Paul breaks out here in prayer in verse 15. If you would stand with me, we're going to read these verses together, verses 15 to 23. Paul says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints. And you have to realize here, Paul has been almost, he's in prison now, and he's been in prison for some time, and he spent almost 3 years building up the church in Ephesus. And he's so excited. He's in chains, and he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, and cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he breaks out in prayer, and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we're going to talk about that. He's not talking about our inheritance there. He says his. He's talking about God's, his own inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't need to hear from a man today. We need to hear from you. Lord, I thank you for this church, for these believers, and the many hours and hours of labor that have been in this church in the past 11 or 12 years or whatever it's totally been, Father, but we give this church to you today because it's yours. Every person here, those that are today that are sick and aren't able to be here, those that we miss, we pray a blessing and a healing upon them. But Lord, I pray today for us as we're here that you would speak to the body and Lord, give us life everlasting, life that we might this week be so full of what you have for us that that's all we can think about. You're guiding us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul tells us why he can stand tall as God. We can stand tall as God's children. It's a church-centered prayer he has here. And once you're in the body of Christ, all these things are yours. We've been talking about. We have what we need. Heinrich Schliemann, a son of a poor German pastor, in 1822, he was 7 years old, and he had a vivid imagination.
And he loved the story of Troy in Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey. And he set out to prove that it was a real story. It was based on historical facts. And so in 1873, almost 49 years later, he uncovered the ancient site of Troy. And along with a huge treasure, which he smuggled out of the country and caused a tremendous uproar in the government of Turkey, he became famous and he became wealthy because he dared to believe an ancient record was true. Guess what? This may be ancient, but it's true. Amen? And we believe it. Well, we as God's children, whether we believe it or not, are born rich. That's what we talked about last week. When we give our lives to Christ, just like it was sung about this morning, but we have to grow and understand the riches if we're going to be able to use them for God's glory. So many of us live far below our spiritual wealth, even though God has credited to our account great riches through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another story. I'm not going to have this last story, I hope. The story of Randolph Hearst, who you've heard was a newspaper tycoon, and he sent his men searching all over the world for this valuable item that he wanted so much, and he wanted it so bad. And after months of a lot of money spent and searching everywhere, he found the treasure in his own warehouse. It was even listed in his catalog. All he had to do was pull his catalog out. He had so many things. He was such a wealthy man. Well, if you just read the list, Paul wanted the Ephesians to know, rich or poor, living in this great banking town of Ephesus, it was a banking community, it was a financial center, just how rich they were spiritually in Christ. It's the basis of spiritual riches to be in Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love to all the saints. See, remember, Paul is in prison here and he couldn't visit his friends. And this is what's so exciting here for Paul, because he had spent almost 3 years winning people to Christ in Ephesus and growing the church. And then he gets taken away to prison. Don't you think he questioned God about that? I don't know. Paul was always in tune. He didn't matter where he was going. He was always in tune with the Lord. He's always had a heavenly outlook. And he heard how these new Christians were treating and loving on the old saints, and it blessed his heart. Even though he's in chains, he's excited about the letter that he got from them, and now he gets the opportunity to send them back because he has two young men that are going to take this letter. And he knows his letter is going to be circulated among all the churches. You know, a lot of times new Christians are more apt to be loved on by old saints. Did you know that? Because the older saints, sometimes they're more critical of each other, so they like loving on the new ones. It was easy for Paul to love Timothy, his young friend that loved him and looked up to him. The Christian life has two dimensions: faith toward God and love toward men. And you can't separate the two. But Paul knew that faith and love were just the beginning. And the Ephesians needed to know a whole lot more. And that's why he prayed for these new believers. And he's excited about these new believers. He's just thinking about these new converts that they told him about in the letter that he got. And Paul loved God's people. And that love was inviting to others. You know that is one of the best tests to prove your faith: loving God's people. That's why Paul knew their faith was genuine. The new Christians were loving on the old ones. And if you study Paul's prison prayers in Ephesians and then one he has in Philippians and Colossians, you discover the blessings that Paul wanted for his converts, those that he had led to Jesus. And he never requested material things for them. He always emphasized spiritual things and Christian character for them. And he didn't ask for what they didn't have. He asked that God would reveal to them what they already had. And he makes four requests here in this prayer. His prayer was a prayer of enlightenment. It was like in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, where Isaiah talks about the Messiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." See, Paul knew that these new believers needed the Holy Spirit to enlighten them in their flesh. They couldn't make it as babies in Christ without the Holy Spirit leading them. Can you imagine what it did for Paul and all of the church at Ephesus when these new Christians were sharing their faith? You know, we can't understand the things of God without the Holy Spirit. Remember what's verse, I think it's verse 13 we studied last week. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Our hearts are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We have to put ourselves in the right place as though to be exposed to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He works in and through us more and more, more mature believers, you know, they need to be in our lives to help us to grow. Can you think of some people in your life when you first got saved? Isn't it amazing? I bet everybody here can almost think of somebody that God sent their way to help them grow in their faith. I had several older men. I loved them so much. They poured their lives into me. Sunday school teachers way back in Gunpowder Baptist Church, fiery church. Better watch it. It's like a keg of dynamite. It's still there today in Middletown, Maryland. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul urges the Corinthians in verse 2. He says, "I put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things, forgiving one another, lest Satan take advantage of you." Then he says, "You are the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing." You know, Paul didn't beat these people up to shame them to go out and share the gospel. These young Christians, they were so excited. Can you remember when you were excited about Jesus? They were so excited about what God had done in their lives and what He was doing in their lives that they told everybody they knew. Are you life leading to life today? Is your life, your spiritual life, leading to life in somebody else's life? You know, I don't want to beat you up this morning. I know I'm 77. I'm tired. We get tired. I got a message on that too. But, you know, we get tired, don't we? The older we get, you know, the less energy we seem to get. You know, some of you that are, you know, I had a friend that his father was 88 years old, and He was like a top. You ever see a spinning top? He just never stopped. Some people are like that, Mr. Gano. You got to calm down a little bit. I heard this week you got out of hand. He told me that the Lord has been speaking to his heart in a special way this week. Are you life leading to life? Not like those that are death leading to death. You're not peddling the Word of God, but you're sincere in what you do. You know, our faith, it's not that we have to have all these programs. Jim and I and all these pastors here know if they've been to Southern. We had all the programs. Win-win, bold mission. I could name those 6, 8, 10, all through my life, more programs. And the programs were okay. And a lot of people did come to the Lord. But you know what we need to do? We need to share naturally. We need to make some relation. And I'm preaching to myself today. God took me to task this week. I've got some neighbors that I've talked to, but I need to talk to them again. I need to show them. I need to do something. I need to show them the love of Christ. We need to reach out to our neighbors and those down the street and those that we work with and whatever we do, wherever we go. It's the lifestyle. It's not that we have to beat on every door, but it has to be, we have to constantly be thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How can I lead somebody from death to life spiritually this week? How can I show them how much you love them? When we put ourselves under the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth and gives us power, enables us to practice the truth. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, as we're going to be heading that way, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What reason? To practice truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 18. It literally says this. It says, "The eyes of your heart being enlightened." Today we think of the heart as the emotional part of man. But in the Bible, the heart was the inner man. It includes the emotions and the mind and the will. And the heart was a spiritual element that touches the physical senses. The inner man in Scripture can hear and see and smell and touch. Is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 13:13, "They seeing see not, and hearing they hear not." It isn't about intelligence to understand spiritual things, but it is the heart. It is the eyes of the heart must be open to the Spirit of God. The knowledge of God must come from God. The atheist said there is no God. The agnostic says there is a God, but you can't know Him. But Paul met God in prison, and he met Him in person. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he met him on the Damascus Road. He didn't meet him in person, but he stayed with him in prison. He never left him. Jesus never left him. Paul knew wisdom and revelation of God. And Paul says, it comes from him. Paul says, man will do this. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who surpasses the truth in unrighteousness." Paul says, men go from willful ignorance of God to idolatry, to substituting lies for the truth, to immorality and indecency. Where does it begin? In an unwillingness to know God, unwillingness to know who created you, the sustainer, the savior, and the judge. We have to grow in our knowledge of God. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said this. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We need to grow in our knowledge of God, that they, he's talking about the lost, may be saved. You don't need to, you know, a lot of people, I think we try to get more knowledgeable about the Bible. We go to Bible college, we do all these different things, have all these studies. And sometimes we're trying to learn something so we can impress our friends that we know something about the Bible. But we're to learn so we know how to share the truth with somebody who's lost in darkness. Turn to John 17. I want to show you something quite interesting. And get John 17, and look at verse 14. We're going to look at a few verses, but here's your homework for today, is to read the whole chapter when you get home. But we're going to look at a few verses here. John 17, 36, if I find it. Okay. We're going to look at verses 14, start in verse 14, and look at a couple of verses, and I want to look at just the... It says, verse 14, "I have given them," this is Jesus speaking, and this is prayer before, this is right before Jesus' betrayal. We're getting ready to have the Easter season, and Jesus is in the garden right before he's betrayed, and this is what he says, verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Boy, is there a lot of evil today. Lord, keep us from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now drop down to verse 20. I just want to look at verse 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Whose word? Whose word? The body, right? The believers, the one that know. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is Jesus' prayer. That he's getting ready to be crucified. And he's saying, let them share the word. And in verse 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, that last verse there is so exciting. It says, because he says that the world may know that thou hast sent me. How? Why? And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Ooh. Can you believe God loves you like he loves his son? If you're here this morning and you don't feel loved, God loves you like his son. And he sent him to the cross so you could have that relationship with him. That's a mandate from Jesus right before he went to the cross, which we're starting to look at in the next few weeks. The better we know God, the better we know ourselves. We can't just stop at knowing God as our Savior. He must be our Father, our friend, our teacher. And the better we know him, the better we can serve him. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We also need to know God's calling in verse 18, Ephesians 1, look at verse 18 again. It says, and to know the hope of his calling, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened and the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And there it is, his inheritance. There's two Greek words for the church instead of one. And they mean called, and it means called out. Not just called, but called out of where you are. We have a holy calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his purpose and grace in our lives. Jesus said, in John, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All have been called, but few have been chosen. Few have been chosen because few have responded to the call. You're special because God knew before the foundation of the world that you would choose him, because he had chosen you. But foreknowledge does not negate free will. It does not take away your responsibility to follow the word of God. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And when he said, what does the word there? That you may what? Proclaim. That we might proclaim who Jesus is. That he is the Savior. That's our responsibility. That's how we get out of darkness into light. You can't brag about receiving a gift that you didn't earn. God called us by his grace, not any merit of our own. Look back, and if you look ahead of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, we have one body, one spirit, you're called in one hope. Paul wants us to understand we would have no hope without his calling, his drawing us. The Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven. You know, I've got some situations right now, even in my own family, and I've been praying, would the hound of heaven be upon that person? That they just can't rest. You see those, you know what that looks like? That's that picture in England where they got all these hounds. See, they're going after one poor little rabbit. Jumping bridges and everything else. But God says, as the hound of heaven. I want that for the lost friends I have, for the lost relatives I have. Hope in the Bible doesn't mean hope so. Like you're hoping you get the present that you wanted for Christmas. The Greek here means hope that is sure in the future. What is our hope? Return of our beloved one, our groom, for his church, for his bride. We are the bride of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel. He's coming. And the dead will rise first. And then the living. Always to be with the Lord. Comfort. It says, comfort each other with these words. See, your neighbor doesn't have that comfort. Some of them don't. Do we know? Do we even know? I'm preaching to myself. I've got several neighbors that I worked on a long time ago and I gave up. And I need to go back. Pastor Ken Chafin was out visiting with a deacon, and they pulled up to a really beautiful home, and the yard was immaculate, and they could see two brand new cars in the driveway, and the man was sitting in the picture window, and he was propped up with his feet up, lounging, watching TV. And the deacon said to the pastor, what kind of good news do we have for him? It could be hard for the rich to find God. As hard as a camel that goes through a needle. And if you study that truthfully, there was needles in the wall. And they weren't very big. You could barely get through them. But they were so, sometimes people could come and go through those needles, but they could stuff them up if they wanted to. But it wasn't talking about that. But it's hard, but it's very difficult to get a camel down on its knees, and then you had to push him through the needle. That's what rich people, it's a hard thing for them because they have everything they need, they think they do. Paul was so excited here in prison when he heard, and he said he labored over these people, and they were leading others to Jesus. All these people that Paul was writing to, they are now enjoying a much richer experience than that of any of the Ephesians. With all the money, the Ephesians was a great wealthy city. But because they heard the gospel, today it's not death to death, but life to life. John 3, verses 1 through 3. We are called his children. What love of the Father that we should be called the sons of God. And when he appears, we shall be like him. When you trust in him, that trust will purify you because of your faith. And will be as holy as he is holy. Does that motivate you? Can you imagine being in the presence of God in heaven and not being holy? There is no way. Sin is not in heaven. It's been cast out of heaven. Does that motivate you? The last part of verse 18 says, we can know his riches. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The hope of his calling. That you might know the hope of his calling. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And don't miss this. Verse 11, it talks about our inheritance in Christ. But verse 18 is not talking about that. It's talking about his inheritance of us. God is going to inherit us. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You ever thought about that you're God's inheritance? Wow. Do you want to be showing light? Or is it mostly darkness? This is amazing that God would look on us as part of his great wealth. On earth, a man's wealth can bring glory to his name. And so God will get glory, heavenly glory, from the church. God gets glory from New Harvest Baptist Church. We don't need to be discouraged. There's a lot of things talked about on Thursday night. A lot of good ideas. Maybe some weren't all that good. But there were a lot of good ideas. But I think, in truth, the heart of this church, as I sat back there and didn't say a word, and I did it purposefully, I saw that the heart of this church is to do what is right. We all have different ideas. But your desire, do you believe God would not give you what you desire? Especially when you desire to please him? There's hope here. Some days it looks bad. Some days you're so tired you think you can't go on anymore. And you get discouraged. But there's hope. Because the Holy Spirit is here. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about power just a minute before we close. His investment is to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace in giving us the cross by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in the Beloved. Aren't you glad that God deals with us according to our future and not our past? Oh boy, we could talk about the past, couldn't we? Remember Gideon? Do you remember Gideon, the story of Gideon? He's hiding in a wine press. And the Midianites are out there and they're stealing their crops. They had grown all these crops in this beautiful, fertile valley. And because there's so many Midianites, they come out at night and they steal their crops. And Gideon, they find Gideon and he's in a wine press. And you know, in a wine press, you know what, you had to get in the wine press and mash the grapes, you know. He's in there hiding. What does God do? God sends the angel of the Lord. He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." He's hiding in a wine press or out there stealing his crop. And he's one of the leaders. "Thy mighty man of valor." See, God knew who Gideon could become. God looks down on New Harvest Baptist Church and he knows what this can become. He knows if we really get in touch with the Holy Spirit, what can happen here. Do you believe that? I'm not saying what you can do. I'm saying what you can do when you give it all to Jesus. Judges 6:12 says, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Simon became Peter, a rock. And God built the church. We are God's inheritance. Don't you think we should please him? Don't you think we should glorify him in everything that we do? Christ's promised glory in heaven won't be fully realized till he inherits us. Can you believe that? We are part of God's inheritance. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it'll all come to fruition. We are God's inheritance. We should live to please and glorify him. John 17, verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." More proof of that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Colossians 3, 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What keeps us from being sold out? to Jesus? What keeps us from being totally dedicated to Him? I know. I understand. You're tired. I do understand that. But there are things we can do. We can't go like we used to go. We can still, does your phone work? The Lord tells me that once in a while. And when I think of somebody that's sick, and I do a text. And I know not everybody texts here, so I don't get an answer on a lot of them. But texting it can be a great thing. See, these things that put in the world, they can work for good. It's just like the phone years ago. Boy, it was, you could get a lot of gossip on the phone. Remember, all Mabel's listening in. Can you remember that, Grandma's phone? But it could be used for good too, right? When the house was on fire. God shows us His love by making us so valuable to Himself that He calls us His inheritance, His bride. He promises us a wonderful future. He gives us hope. In verse 19, Paul challenges the church, the exceeding greatness of His power to who? To those that believe. Paul wanted to emphasize the point, so he used the Greek word dunamis, which meant was dynamite for power. Then he used inertia, which is energy. And then he used kratos, which is mighty. His mighty power. And it can be translated, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the operation of the might of His strength? He's talking about divine, dynamic, eternal energy that is available to who? To you and to me. John D. Rockefeller, one of the world's billionaires, lived on crackers and milk for many, many years. Did you know that? Rockefeller. He had terrible stomach problems. You can't buy good health. But Rockefeller worried so much about his money. For years and years, he ate hardly anything but crackers and milk. Do you know when his health got better? When he started giving his money away. Many years later, he finally decided to give his money away. And he got better. And he lived to be an old man. And he was eating what he wanted to eat. We need God's power for a couple of reasons. Just by who we are, humans, we need God's help to be able to use the power that He's given us as His children. Matthew 26, verse 41, it says, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." God knows what we can handle. God knows what New Harvest Baptist Church can handle. And we need God's power. And Paul wanted them and us to know God's power. And that power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we're going to be looking forward to in April. Measured by His power. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "He who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and all the oceans, and weighed in the mountains and scales and hills and in the balance. And behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and counted as small dust on the scales." But today, we measure God's power by the miracle of the resurrection. He not only was resurrected, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And this Jesus hath God raised up as we are witnesses. If Jesus isn't alive, friends, we have no hope. Jesus is far above all. No enemy, past or future, can overcome Him. Jesus' power is all we need. What are we going to rely on in the days ahead? If we rely on ourselves and the power we have left, we're going to fail. But if we rely on Jesus and the power He has to put in us, as we submit our lives to Him, He'll give you things that you physically, you know, I'm not telling you, you're going to have to do things that jump hoops and turn over, things you can't do. But there are things we can do if we pray and ask the Lord, "What can I do today that I might give out light and not darkness?" Amen? Let's in just a moment, we're going to, what number, 249. Jesus paid it all. Because He paid it all, we have a future. Amen?
You come. I'm going to be up here. There's
an altar up here, and I'm going to be up here to pray with you. And think of Tom. I think Tom will be up here, Morris. If you need him, he'll be over here, and he'll pray with you. We would love to pray with you. If you've got a decision, maybe you know the Lord Jesus, but this morning God has spoken to your heart. And you've got a neighbor that you've got a burden for, and you've been putting it off. Maybe today's the day you need to turn it all over to the Lord Jesus. You can't save anybody, but he can. Amen?